Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially visitors in our midst, and also those who may be following via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise. We'll do that from hymn 23, verse 1. Let us of Christ our Lord and Savior sing. Now, the summary of God's law as it comes to us in the Ten Commandments, and we remember the context of God's love with which he gave this law. He had shown that love by rescuing his people from their slavery in Egypt, bringing them to himself at Mount Sinai, about to bring them all the way to the promised land, the land promised already hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, their forefather. In the same context of God's love, we hear God's law again this morning. That love has been demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he underwent to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins. And let us remember that as we hear the words of this law, showing us the way of thankfulness to him. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond with the singing of Psalm 19, verse 5.
Oh,
let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we're awestruck by your great love also for us, demonstrated in Jesus Christ, that he took upon himself our human nature, but also our frailty and our sins, that he might experience the ultimate punishment in our stead. And Lord, we know and confess that it is only through him that we are reconciled to you. You have made us your children, and you are molding us into the image of your Son, that we might also be truly brothers and sisters of each other. And Lord, we therefore pray that you would indeed forgive our sins and transgressions, our weaknesses, that you would cleanse us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and continue to work in us by your word and spirit such that more and more we would conform to his image. Grant us the wherewithal by your spirit and word to indeed fight against temptation and sin. Lord, we pray that you would also bless the preaching of your word this morning and the celebration of Holy Supper, as again we are enabled to sit around the table to remember the death of your Son and giving his body and blood for us. We ask, therefore, that you would enrich us mightily by your grace. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this time, your gifts and offerings will be gratefully received. They are for the work of the deacons and helping the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing again from hymn 23, the verses 2, 3, and 4. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. In the coming weeks, it is my intention to speak a little bit more about this sermon of the Apostle Paul that is preserved for us in Acts chapter 13, a sermon that he delivered in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 16 through 23. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." Or perhaps as better translated, "He nourished them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" We'll be focusing particularly on verse 18. "Now for a time of about 40 years, he nourished them in the wilderness." But we also read from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul also speaks about that nourishment. One Corinthians 10, the first five verses. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 78, verse 11. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I commented a moment ago, in the coming weeks I hope to be looking at aspects of Paul's sermon in Pisidian Antioch. It was an opportunity that the Apostle Paul used to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish community. And it is the one and only time that Luke in the book of Acts actually gives us a summary of such a sermon that Paul more often would have held in the Jewish synagogues where he went to preach. Briefly this morning, though, we want to just reflect and meditate upon what he says in verse 18. In that whole introduction to his sermon, which we read, Paul very quickly summarizes the history of the people of Israel. From the time that God called Abram out of Ur, although Abram's not mentioned, he mentions the fathers. And the fathers begin, of course, with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. Those that God called and that dwelt in the promised land as sojourners. The land wasn't yet theirs. Paul summarizes that. He summarizes how God, with a great and mighty arm, brought his people out of their slavery in Egypt to himself and into that promised land. He summarizes the way that the Canaanites were placed under the ban so that Israel could live there. Then you get the period of the judges, the temporary kingship of Saul, and finally the kingship of David, whose son the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it's clear, is it not, that the Apostle Paul is giving us this short presentation of Israel's history so that he can lead up to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His summary of this history, though, is really quite radically different from, for example, that of the martyr Stephen. A few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, Luke gives us Stephen's sermon. Remember, he preaches that just before he was stoned to death. Stephen goes over the same history, but really rather differently. Stephen constantly highlights the obstinance and the disobedience of God's people Israel, while Paul is highlighting God's grace, God's love, his care for this people. And that's actually a clue also for the correct translation of verse 18. For a period of about 40 years, we have to either translate, he put up with them, or put up with their ways in the wilderness, or he nourished them in the wilderness. And the Greek that Paul uses will allow for either translation. As I've said, Paul, in his summary of the history of Israel, is constantly reflecting upon God's goodness, God's grace, not Israel's obstinacy. And in fact, by the words he uses, he shows that he's also reflecting upon Deuteronomy 1, verse 31, where Moses, too, reflects back on the wilderness journey, and he says the following. In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. In other words, God nourished his people. God carried his people from Mount Sinai all the way to the promised land, ensuring that they would get there, that they would inherit that land as he had promised so long ago to Abraham. And between the lines, of course, you can read, he carried them there through that 40 years, despite their stubbornness, despite their apostasy, despite the mass rejection of God by most of that generation that came out of Egypt. And as Paul would reflect in 1 Corinthians some 11 years later, indeed, the bodies lay strewn in the wilderness of those that rejected God. God, and this is Paul's point here, did not reject his people. He nourished them. He cared for them. He carried them through that journey so that the new generation that would arise, as well as those who did not reject him in the old generation, Moses, Joshua, the Levites, that they would be enabled to inherit that promised land. In other words, by grace and in love, God was preserving his church. When Paul again reflects on this wilderness period in 1 Corinthians, he reflects again on God's provision for his people. And he thinks of the spiritual food and the spiritual drink, or perhaps otherwise translated, the food of the Spirit, the drink of the Spirit. He's thinking, of course, on the one hand, of the manna by which God fed them, and of the water which came from the rock, as spiritual gifts whereby God nourished his people. And you probably already can see the connection to the Lord's Supper, but it's actually the Apostle Paul that makes that connection explicit in 1 Corinthians. He goes on in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians to relate these things to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Because, of course, in Corinth, he has a few things to say about their celebration. But for us, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to highlight that parallel that Scripture makes between the physical nourishment that we can receive for our natural bodies and that Israel received in the wilderness period, and the spiritual nourishment that God is also giving us at the same time and through the Lord's Supper by his Spirit. You know, the New Testament in several different places relates the salvation from the slavery in Egypt to our salvation from our slavery to sin. And it's not wrong to consider our lives here on this earth as a kind of wilderness journey whereby we are nourished by God's grace and love, looking forward to entry into the promised land. And in fact, that is made specific in our Belgic Confession. But the Belgic Confession is really only reflecting Scripture at that point. This life is not the ultimate goal. And that's the point. The ultimate goal is a restored heaven and earth where sin and all the effects of sin are completely removed once and for all. And that was what was started and in principle accomplished by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That death, the ultimate curse upon sin, was undone. And Jesus once again lives and lives eternally. And that is held forth to us as a token for what is promised to us. Because in the death of Jesus Christ, as we know, our sins were paid for. And therefore salvation has definitively been accomplished. And we can look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renewal of all things. And just as God was nourishing Israel on their journey to the promised land, so we are nourished by our God, by his word and spirit, and this morning through the bread and the wine symbolizing the elements of Jesus' body and blood. We are nourished on our journey to that promised land of a restored heaven and earth. This past week, in the Profession of Faith class, we kind of reflected upon that and the way that the Bible time and again encourages us to reflect upon this promised restoration of heaven and earth. To reflect upon the life that God is setting forth for us. Because that's where we're headed. All too often, of course, our own lives tend to revolve around ourselves and the things that we are busy with, whether it's our business, whether it's our family, whether it's our hobby, whatever it is. The Bible lifts us up. It elevates us to a higher plane. And it reminds us that we're on a journey. And the goal is the return of Christ and the renewal of all things. Eternal life has been granted to us by God's grace. And in this period, this journey, God is gathering his church. He's bringing that together. And he's using us, the gifts and the talents that we are given, to that end. And so we live our lives to his honor, to his glory, spreading his love, knowing where we're headed. And let us be headed there. Yes, even as back in Israel, there will be those that reject the claims of God on their lives. And they too will be left behind, because even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in faith this morning, it is faith and trust in God that is required to embrace these promises. And that's why too, to come to the table of our Lord is to make profession of faith. And when young people, usually towards the end of a year, make profession of the faith that God has given to them publicly, they are at the very same time asking to be able to attend the celebration of the Holy Supper, to say, that faith is my faith. Because as the Apostle Paul says, the very act of standing up and coming to that table is a profession in and of itself. We proclaim the death of Christ, he says, by our observance. Let us then this morning, brothers and sisters, proclaim that death of Christ on our behalf, even as we know that it leads to life, not just his life, but our lives through faith in him. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 78, verse 11. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The consistory announces with sadness Office bearers last week. Consistory has appointed Brother Rod Maring, Brother Aaron Swartz, and Brother Sjaak van der Stoep to the office of elder. Brother Steve Evans to the office of deacon. If no lawful objections are brought forward, ordination will take place on Sunday the 21st of November in the morning service, not the 28th, as previously announced. Attestation has been received from Esther Plug from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, and we welcome her into the congregation. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, also towards us in our lives. For Lord, we recognize that we do not deserve your love and your grace any more than that generation in the wilderness so long ago. And yet, you have brought us to faith. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to nourish that faith, that more and more we would desire to serve you. That more and more we would be enabled to put off our old sinful nature and to put on the new nature in Christ. And we pray also that in our celebration of Holy Supper this morning, you with your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, particularly this morning for our brother Herving. We ask you that you would yet work mightily in his heart and life, that once again he might have that desire to serve you and to be an active member of your church. Lord, we all understand the difficulties in his own life to some extent, but we ask that you would be with him, that you would give him the grace, the energy, the ability and the desire to serve you in your strength. We pray too that you would be with his family, that also you would work in the hearts of the children and of his wife. Lord, we pray too at the same time for others who may be under discipline at the present time, that you would tug at their heartstrings, that they may realize, Lord, what your love and grace means for our lives. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with all of us according to our own needs. And we pray particularly this morning that you would bless the 3 months of chemo treatment that our brother Martin Plug is about to embark upon, that your hand would be over that of the surgeons, and that your hand would be blessing also the medication that is to be administered, that you would give him the strength that he needs to also get through this time. Lord, we prayed at the same time that you would continue to bless Brother Tyrone Korthaus as he continues also his chemotherapy. And we ask, Lord, that you would also be near to him. We pray, Lord, that you would be near to each and every one of us so that we would be able to experience your strength and to live day by day to your honor and glory, whatever challenges you place upon our life's paths. We pray, Lord, also that you would be with our senior citizens in this federation of churches. Therefore, we also pray for the work of Fairhaven and particularly for the annual general meeting to be held this coming Thursday. We know that they have been through a difficult time. We thank you, Lord, that things seem to be going somewhat smoother. And under your blessing at this present time, we ask, Lord, that there would be a good and brotherly meeting, that they may look forward to a future whereby also our senior citizens may be cared for in your name. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with those who are preparing themselves for the study of the ministry or those who are engaged in that study at the seminary in Canada. We pray particularly this morning that you would be with the brothers Jacob Bigel and Anson van Delden, that you would continue to bless them as they embark upon a new year of study at that seminary, that you would be with the profs and with the teaching, that you would bless that teaching, Lord, that young men may be able to be raised up to be mouthpieces of your word and of you, and to serve us as teachers and pastors into the future, that your church may continue to be gathered. Lord, all these things we bring before you this morning, and we implore you in the name of our Lord and Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as the following visitors who have passed on an attestation to the consistory, namely Brother and Sister Jack and Jenny DeVos of the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward to join in with eating and drinking at the table. And this is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it is because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now then read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and you'll find that on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it on his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And once again, the Ten Commandments are summarized for us. The first one, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. Or, second, who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Five, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Six, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seven, all who either within or outside of holy wedlock do not keep their bodies pure. Eight, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Nine, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. And briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted this supper. Namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him, and we're to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let's fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. And we remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him, He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Therefore, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we're also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he's promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and to take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. Let us now profess our Catholic undoubted faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1.
Jesus.
Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. And with the preparation of the first table, we'll be singing together from Psalm 63, verse 1. Bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. the cup of blessing for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read together from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 6. And we'll read the verses 32 to 34. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Let us sing from Psalm 105, verse 10.
Jesus.
bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We continue reading in the Gospel of John, the verses 35 to 37 of chapter 6. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Let us sing again from Psalm 105, verse 13. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Jesus Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was a communion. I'm getting all mixed up, sorry. I have Dutch in my head. I'll start again. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Again, we read from John 6, from verse 38 to 40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's respond in song with Psalm 105, verse 14.
Thank you.
bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read again from John 6, the verses 44 to 51. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Let's sing again from Psalm 105, verse 15.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 23, verse 5. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.